We're continuing our short series concerning the person of the Antichrist, and we'll be in Revelation 13, 1 through 8 this morning. We'll get there eventually. But in the first part of this study, concerning this man of sin, the ultimate man, the Antichrist, we heard the words of Christ in John 5:43, I am come in my Father's name. And then these words, which were heartbreaking, and ye receive me not. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. My, how that verse is so full. For in saying that he had come in his Father's name, Jesus gave his credentials to the Jews. He did not come in his own name, but came in the name of his Father and in the authority of his Father. He came in the name of God's word, which had been given to the Jews for centuries. The word around which they had built their religion. Jesus Christ came with credentials. You know, when the pastor is going to take on a new teacher, he does not take on that new teacher in that teacher's name only. That teacher brings credentials. And Jesus Christ came with credentials. He came with the full backing of the Father. He did not expect the Jews to receive him simply because he appeared before them, but brought to them the evidence of Scripture. Now, just preceding this statement of our Lord in John 5, regarding his coming, he told them in John 5:39 through 47 to test what he is saying. For he said in John 5:39 through 47, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Jesus Christ came to this earth with credentials. And the credentials the Jews had in the Scriptures. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you that ye have not the love of God in you. My, those were strong words for people of such deep religion. And then he said these words that we have already read. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another? You know, that's religion. Seeking honor from one another. Comparing ourselves among ourselves. You know, you look at yourself and you say, well, I'm not as bad as that person. And seek not the honor that cometh from God only. Boy, that's hard to come by, isn't it? To only seek the honor that cometh from God. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. There'll come a day when Moses will stand before the throne of God accusing the Jews. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? Credentials. So we see in this passage God's way about testing that which is true or that which is false. You know, we are not to give our lives to that which has no substance or that which does not have the blessings of God. God does not expect blind followers, for he gives us everything upon which our faith is founded. We are to search the scriptures, not only read them, but to search them, which denotes diligence in examining and studying them. You know, how is there anything more important than the salvation of your soul? And yet, the world thinks reading the latest manual about a particular computer is more important than knowing the truth about your soul. But God does not expect blind followers. He tells us, here's the scriptures, search them. And 2 Corinthians reminds us, 13:5 tells us to examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Remember those folks that come and Jesus said, depart from me, I never knew you. And they claim all kinds of credentials. Well, we did this in your name. We acted upon this in your name. We did this. How can you say, depart from me? Look at our credentials. And he says, look at the scriptures. There's where you'll find your credentials. And when we examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith, whether we prove ourselves, and you know, you think about how important it is to know the truth. We so casually think about people that go down the aisle and shake a preacher's hand and pray, perhaps get baptized in the Jordan or whatever. Oh, I'm saved. Well, prove yourselves, the Bible says. Search the scriptures. Make sure that which upon you stand is the solid rock. Make sure that which you stand upon is light and truth, which is found in Jesus Christ and Him alone. My, that's important. You know, I remember my own salvation experience on how I hungered for the truth. I was raised in a Seventh-day Adventist home. Well, half a home. My father wasn't. My mother was. Went to Seventh-day Adventist church, went to Sabbath school till I was in my teens, and then I walked away from it like so many do. I had all that in my mind. I had all that I had been taught in my mind, and then the Lord saved me. I got to clean out my mind and let this mind be in you. Now, how do you do that? Oh, just hope for it? No, you search the scriptures. You find out what the scriptures say. And you take the garbage out and put the scriptures in. How important it is to examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Don't casually assume that because you shook a preacher's hand or bowed at an altar, repented of your sins, all those things are good, but make sure that you're living according to the scriptures, that God has made a change in your life. But you know, the men of this world, the men who reject the credentials of scripture, we are told in John 3:19, love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You know, I have a Facebook account. You may say, well, Facebook. You know, I start witnessing on Facebook. Shut it off just like that. You shut off conversations just like that. It's an amazing thing how people love to creep into their darkness. You can have 100 comments. All of a sudden you put something in from the scriptures. That'll shut it off. You ever want to shut anything off? Just put anything about scripture. That'll stop it. Oh, men love darkness. rather than truth. Why? Because their deeds are evil and they want to continue performing their deeds. So this is the state of men when the man of sin comes on the scene. He's coming. The Bible tells me he's coming. He may be born already. Don't know. But this is what the state will be of men when the man of sin comes in on the scene. This one who is to come will come in his own name. He will come not claiming Scripture as his support, not presenting credentials, but he will come without anything but himself. Jesus came in the Father's name. Jesus came with credentials. Man rejects that, but takes on one who doesn't have credentials. Isn't that the heart of man? Isn't that the wickedness of the heart of man? You know, we see that in politicians. He comes in his own name. Where are your credentials? Well, I organized a community. Yeah, but I can speak so well. I can orate so well. You know? But this man comes with nothing but his name only. He will come as the self-made one. The one who depends on no one other than himself. He will come with great swelling words which will excite the emotion that pervades the darkness. You know, emotion pervades the darkness. That's where emotion likes to play itself out, in the darkness. When you come into light, you have the Word of God, you have reason. But emotion likes to play in the darkness. He is the ultimate man for whom the world has been waiting, and he will say that all desire to be satisfied in himself. God said that he made man in his own image. However, as is the mode of Satan, he will attempt to erase any vestige of God's image in this man. That's Satan's goal. Erase any image of God in this man. He will be a man who takes all glory unto himself, yielding none to God. He will be the culmination of man's efforts to live life without God. The culmination of man's efforts to fulfill the "no God for me" cry of the fool. Every time I hear someone says, "I don't believe in God," synonym, fool. There's the synonym. I don't believe in God, fool. Look around you, fool. But you know, there to everything there is a harvest. There's even a harvest of ideas. For the idea that I can live life without God has been growing since Satan planted it in the garden. And this growth will bring forth this perfectly godless man, this ideal man, this man who perfectly lives without God. He is the hybrid man. He is the man who has come from the seed of Nimrod, who decided to build a tower to heaven, attempting to make a name for himself. He rejected any connection with God's name, but went about to bring glory to himself. And from him came the seed that Satan has been nurturing for centuries, and Satan will be proud to introduce this man to the world and bring glory to himself. You know, it is so obvious to all of us if you notice things that the world is searching for a superhuman. The world is searching for a political leader who will usher in the age of peace and tranquility for which men have hungered. You know, Jesus said, ye shall have wars and rumors of wars. Satan says, no. No, no, no. We'll have peace and safety. Always tries to undo that which Christ said. But God has allowed this man to come on the scene. But this man is not the man of the cross. For the man of the cross is the man before whom all of us are required to bow. You know, you got to bow the knee. When I was saved over 40 years ago, I bowed the knee. I surrendered. I said, Lord, you win. I lose. I lose my status as sinner, and I become saved. I bowed the knee. But you know, one of the things about that was required of me, it was required of me to be humble. For bowing requires humble souls, of which, if you look around, there is a dearth in the world. Can you find a humble soul? This is not a world of humble souls, for this world majors on the proud, and the world is proud of it. And Satan's man will project such ultimate pride as to easily draw the world to himself. He will be the leader of the no God for me crowd. Now, in taking out the bride of Christ at the rapture, God leaves to this leader only those of this crowd. Notice how God purges the earth. At the rapture, he purges the earth of the church. He takes out his body. What's left? Unbelievers. Now, as can be seen from the scriptures, once the calling out of God's people takes place, this leader will emerge to organize the world according to his own political and economic principles. You see it in Revelation, and we can read of it in Revelation 13, 1 through 8. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, we'll not get into many of the details of that passage. That's a study for another time. But this man of sin, this son of Satan, was also introduced to us in chapter 6 of Revelation when the seals were opened by Christ. Remember that, where no one was found to open the seals, and in the midst of the elders there was the Lamb. The Lamb was able. And he opened the seal and he unveiled the four horsemen, which was a sign of things to come. You know, horsemen are travelers. You could see these horsemen in the distance. They're coming. And when you see them coming, you'll know that they will arrive. So this is a picture of that which is coming. And Revelation 6, 1 and 2 introduces us to the first horse, a white horse, which reminds us of the white horse and its rider revealed to us in Revelation 19. There's two white horses in Revelation. This was the first white horse. The one in Revelation 19, of course, is the Christ, coming in power, coming in authority, coming to save the world, coming to save Israel. So Revelation 19, we see the Christ, which is the true ultimate man sent from God. But the rider of the white horse revealed in the first seal is the counterfeit man, the man of sin, the Antichrist. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see. Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. So we're given in that short passage in Revelation 6, one who has great authority, but notice that the authority was given to him. This is the ruler whom the Lord has been waiting for, and he will be handed authority from a willing world. He has a bow, which is a symbol of warfare, but it is without arrows. So this indicates that he's given authority by the world, basically, as we would say, on a silver platter. For he will have all the answers that the world craves. And he will bring in, for a time, we're told, peace and safety, and the world will rejoice. Hallelujah, what a Savior, they'll say. All the troubles are over. He's brought in peace and safety. You know, it's hard to imagine such a character as this, but if you've gone through World War II, and you've probably seen on television the accounts of Adolf Hitler in Germany, what oratorial skills he had. How could he so completely blind those folks in Germany and capture the minds of the Germans to such a high state of loyalty? You'd say, oh, that would never happen today. Oh, why couldn't it happen today? You have different people today than you had then. But his oratorical skills and his organizational abilities, you think about what the Germans did in that short time. All the might that they had, all the might that they exhibited, all the loyalty to this man. And all of that has provided us a taste of what is to come in this man whom Satan will present to the world. This world ruler, described in the scriptures, will have such great power to fire up men, women, boys, and girls with fervor and enthusiasm such as the world has never seen. His word will be as if it were the word of God, for he will be worshiped as God. He will sit in the temple announcing that he is God, and men will worship him as God. We're told that they will build a great and magnificent image in his honor, and he will make the image speak. He will be able to unite all of the factions of the earth with his diplomatic skills, and by them he will unite the world. But in this passage we just read, God gives him only so much rope. You know, when you, there used to be a saying, when you come to the end of the rope, tie a knot on it and hang on. Well, he won't be able to tie a knot. God will cut the rope after 42 months. You know, God will not share his glory with another. The rope that he gets will stretch only 42 months. For the Bible says, when they say peace and safety, sudden destructions shall come. And now we say hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, this man of sin, this ultimate man, promises peace. God promises peace. Satan says, no, I have peace. But peace will come only by God's plan, and that plan is totally contained in the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this man will come as the Prince of Peace, and the world will welcome him. But the true Prince of Peace is Jesus Christ. But it's an amazing thing to see how dedicated Satan is to turning backwards every plan of God, always presenting the counterfeit. For Satan has no original thought. You know, when you come down to it, only the Creator has original thought. As the book of Ecclesiastes tells us, there is nothing new under the sun. The nature of man is a broken record, a record stuck in one groove, playing the same tune over and over again. I'm proclaiming my age there. We don't have those anymore. But we used to have the phonograph records with the grooves, and if you got a malfunction in the record, it would just play that same groove over and over again. But you know, that's the history of man. Is it not? Same groove over and over again. But the seals are broken by the prince. The white horse bringing peace is seen coming. But behind the white horse, dark omens are presented. For the red horse is coming to take away that peace. The black horse is coming with famine, and the pale horse is coming with death and hell. You know, the Bible says the lot is cast into the lap, but it doesn't end there. What does it say? But the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. You can go ahead, Satan. You can bring this one upon the scene. You can proclaim this one with great oratory. But you know, the one that ends it all is the Lord. For peace is taken, famine comes with death and hell. So the superhuman, the Antichrist, in the midst of the 7 years of tribulation, opens the door for all evil to spew forth. The harvest is on the scene. But the horses arrive, and so terrible will be the time of destruction and human slaughter that we're told without the intervention of God himself, all flesh would be slain. Jesus told us of this in Matthew 24, 21 and 22. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So God, to save his people, intervenes. To save Israel, he intervenes, and he cuts short the reign of the Antichrist. He stops the mouth of the Antichrist, and he's clear from Isaiah 42:8, where he says, I am the Lord. That is my name. You see, His name is not to be usurped. His name is not to be taken by another. And then he says this, "And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." You know how important it is, believers, that all glory goes to God. He will not share his glory. So in answer to this superhuman man of pride, our Lord will command his son to return to the earth. And in so doing, he shortens the days. If they were to continue, all flesh would be taken. But he shortens the days and halts the carnage. And with the spirit of his mouth and with the brightness of his coming, he destroys the epitome of evil that Satan presented to the world as his crowning glory. It was as if he was a mere pittance, just a pest. Paul speaks of this in 2 Thessalonians 1:6 through 9. "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you." You see, that's a righteous thing. Look how he cares for us. Look how he loves his own. Look how he loves those that have bowed the knee to Christ. It's a righteous thing, he says, to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. You know, I love to read the conclusion of the matter. I love to be able to read the end of the book. It would be a very horrible and fearful thing to live in this world not knowing the outcome. So God is good. Not wanting his children to be ignorant, he gives us the end of the book. Believers will be caught up together in the air and will be isolated from the wrath reserved for Satan and those that trouble you. And we see here in this time a culmination of this civilization reaching its peak under the prince and the power of the air. Satan will have had his day. All creation will see the results of sin and will know that sin is an affront to a holy God. All creation will see the judgment of Almighty God poured out upon the Antichrist and those who choose to follow him. Remember what was written on Belshazzar's palace wall. And this was in reference to Belshazzar, for it said, "Thou art weighed in the balance and art found wanting." God applies this to the world as he smells the world. And you know, like a rotten fruit, it's not a sweet savor. And he says, "The harvest, let the harvest come to fruition to show how horrible sin is." You know, God has weighed the world in his balance. And he's not weighed 99.9% of it and found it wanting, with the other okay. But he's weighed it all and found it all wanting. And he will not involve himself in patch-up work, but we're promised at the end of the book that he will create a new creation. What a future we have in Christ. But you know, you better examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. How is your life? Are you walking in truth, Do you love truth? Do you love the scriptures? Do you love to be around others who love the scriptures and love Jesus Christ? Do you love God? You better examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. You know, that's the most important examination you'll ever face. We always looked upon those tests in school and said, oh, I got another test. Well, this is the big test. Make sure you're in the faith. Father, thank you so much for the book that you've given to us, the book of truth, the book of life, the book of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to be believing people. Help us to know for sure that our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Lord, I know for sure. I've examined myself, whether I be in the faith. I love you, Lord. I want to love you more. And I want these folks here to love you more and to walk in the light and to walk in the truth. Help us not to be of the world, Father. Be in the world, but not to be of the world, loving its allures and its glamour. Bless us now, Father, as we go to our service this morning. Bless our pastor, Father. Give him the words to speak. Help us to go from here filled with the love of the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.